The reading today is from Psalm 65, verses 1 to 13. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your beauty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing.
I want to just sort of look through that psalm with you, because it's a wonderful psalm for harvest. And I think one of the first things that it says is that this world is God's world. We're used, if we're not careful, to thinking of this world as our world, aren't we? Perhaps thinking of this church as our church, or the house that we live in, my house, my children, my car, my property, and so on. But when the chips are down, as Adam said just a moment ago, things look very different. Actually, I visited hospital several times this week. And that moment when your loved ones fall ill, suddenly that's all that matters. Your world just becomes the people that you love, doesn't it? And all the things fade into the background. They become much less important to us, don't they? Here's another image. In wartime, things get destroyed, don't they? Bombed, flattened, blown up. Refugees have to flee across continents. And as they do that, they have to leave behind all their wealth, all that they own, to other people, anybody who wants to come and pick it up. So I think that's a reminder to us that nothing is ours forever. No thing remains to us. We are, if you like, temporary custodians on this earth, aren't we? We're stewards for a moment. So who does actually own it? Well, the psalm tells us that if anybody owns it, it's the one who made it all. It's the Creator, isn't it? O you who hear prayer, O you who answer prayer, to you all men will come. In the end, everyone has to render account to God. Who does all this belong to? The cattle on a thousand hills and so on? God, that's who. This world is God's world. It's his. It's not ours. And we're answerable to him. He will want to know in the end what we've done with this harvest that we're celebrating today. He'll want to know what we've done with the food, the minerals, the animals, the planet, the energy, the universe even. Because it all comes from him, from his creative generosity. It's God's gift to us, his creatures, his children. How have we used it? What have we done with it? He'll want to know. And he will call us to account one day. The psalm goes on to say, we are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. So I think the first thing this psalm teaches us is that we need to acknowledge that. Our first response must be to be properly thankful to God. Harvest is first and foremost a thanksgiving service, isn't it? Not just a harvest festival, although it is that. Not just a harvest celebration, although we do that, of course. But harvest thanksgiving. We need to acknowledge who all this comes from and say thank you. Second thing I think we learn is that God's world is awesome. I wonder if you've been watching the RNLI's Saving Lives at Sea. Has anybody been watching that? Yeah, one or two of you have. Wonderful stories on TV of coastal rescue missions, of the way that they battle through the surf and lift people out of the water when they're at their last gasp. Awesome stories. And time and again, the lesson is to respect the sea, the waves, the wind. Don't just treat it lightly. Don't just sail out to sea without a thought, because God's world is awesome. Some things are frightening, aren't they, in our world? Like, for example, I don't know if this has scared you this week, the nuclear standoff between North Korea and Donald Trump. It's like, I don't want to be too rude, but it's like a couple of boys in the playground fighting, isn't it, sometimes? And you think, hang on, they have the power to destroy this world. It actually reminds me, showing the age here, it reminds me of the Cold War, of that doctrine of mutually assured destruction. Do you remember that? MAD. That was a constant threat in the 60s and 70s. The fingers were on the red button, ready to launch nuclear missiles across the world. But I was aware, as I became a Christian at that time, I was aware of God being in control. That God is sovereign. He's in charge even of the people with their hands on the buttons. God is sovereign. He's in control. Another television program this week, Brian Cox's Race to Space, showing some of the marvels of our universe and the new rockets that we're making in order to reach Saturn or Mars or wherever it may be. But even while you're watching those programs, God made it. The universe belongs to him. Do you remember, for example, that story how Jesus calmed the storm in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4? The power of the waves, the fury of the storm. Jesus' followers were scared rigid, and they knew their way around a boat. They were fishermen, after all. But Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus was snoozing, having a sleep in the back of the boat. And when they woke him up, terrified, do you remember what he did? He calmed the storm. Just said, peace, be still. And then it all calmed down. And then he turned to them and he said, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I think he got a bit frustrated and exasperated. Don't you get it? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, the gospel says. They asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, we know the answer, don't we? Because he's the one who made the wind and the waves. God's world is awesome, isn't it? It's both powerful and it's also beautiful. It's amazing. So I think the second point to make, if you like, is that harvest is worship. God's world is great, and we learn from that that God is great. He's awesome. He's amazing. God's creation is great and vast, isn't it? We can marvel at it, of course, but we can also be fearful, perhaps. There's thunder and lightning, there's waterfalls and storms. Mountains and sharp crags can make us afraid. But God, who made them all, is with us. He's able to take away our fear. Maybe you've been in one of those situations where you've been afraid at the power of nature. Perhaps God helped you in that situation to be brave. Or maybe you've been just awestruck by the beauty of God's world, left speechless and just worshipping at the end of it. Just for a moment, take yourself back in your mind's eye to that moment. Maybe it was something small that you were wondering at. Maybe it was something huge. How did it feel? How did it feel to be awestruck? That's actually the way that we were created to be. Not actually terrified, but trusting in God, kneeling at his feet in awe and worship. Worshipping not the created world itself, but God who made it, the Creator. God's world is awesome. Third thing we learn from the psalm, I think, is God's world is full of variety. Remember the story when Jesus fed the crowds? The Gospels actually describe two occasions when he fed 5,000, over 5,000, and then later over 4,000 people who were hungry. They'd spent the day listening to him, following him, hearing his stories, and at the end of the day they were hungry, and Jesus provided what they needed. He multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. One small boy's packed lunch, as it's described. He multiplied them until they fed everybody, that huge crowd, and there was lots left over. C.S. Lewis talks about that miracle and others like it, and he says, actually, do you realise God does that, in fact, every day, in the seas and in the fields around us. And all Jesus did was he did it a little bit quicker in one place. He just sort of focused, if you like, God's great, abundant, fertile creation. I looked up, Elijah actually did something similar in 1 Kings 17, and Elisha in 2 Kings 4 did it twice, actually, fed a multitude and so on, and helped a widow's produce to keep on coming. They made provision for the poor. Not because Elijah and Elisha were anything special, but because that's God's character, God's nature, isn't it? This world produces food for us every day, and such variety too. God is generous. The psalm says, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The richness of God's harvest is overwhelming, isn't it? And even more so, I think, now that our food comes from all over the world, you see some very strange things in the shops and the supermarkets, don't you? Think, what on earth is that? Where did that come from? God is amazing in his variety, isn't he? I love going abroad on holiday and seeing the different crops, the different foods, the different recipes and ways of serving food. I wonder what foods you like and dislike. There's so many different things, aren't there? There's hardly anything that we can't have if we want it. There's a rich variety of foods from creation that we can enjoy and benefit from. The last thing I learned from this psalm is that God's world is to be shared with others. Wendy's reminded us already of how generous God is. He gives his gifts generously. The psalm calls it God's bounty, the overflow of his abundance. And if we're not careful, we tend to forget that, don't we? If we're not careful, we tend to live thinking that our lives are limited and resources are scarce and we have to satisfy the accountants and so on. But harvest reminds us that the meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with corn, as the psalm puts it. And God blessed us abundantly. And so we too need to be generous. That's what the overflow of his abundance means, I think. Let God's goodness overflow from us to others. Do you remember the story? Well, I was going to say the story Jesus told, but it was actually a real happening of the poor widow in front of the temple, dropping in her two little coins into the temple treasury. And Jesus nudged his disciples and said, look, watch that. Have a look at that. And he revealed to them, he knew that those two coins were the last thing she had, that was all her money, all that she had. She'd given her last pennies to God's temple and to the poor. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, and he was encouraging them to be generous givers. And now that group of Christians, they did make donations, but Paul wanted them to have the right attitude. He was telling them that attitude is really important. Not to be mean, not to be martyrs about it all, not to be grudging in their giving, but to be joyful, sure that God would bless them in their generosity. Some have said you can't outgive God. Try, why not? Give it a go. Because that's how God wants us to behave, to be glad and generous givers. And harvest is a time to learn from nature and to learn from God's generosity to us. So just to sum it up, I think there's four things from this psalm. First of all, this world is God's world, not ours. We don't own it. It's God's world. Secondly, God's world is awesome, amazing, great. And that reminds us how great God is too. Thirdly, God's world is full of variety. It's not just the amount of stuff, but it's the varied species and types of things. But fourthly, it's to be shared with others. God is generous, so should we be. Amen.